Today we'll finish our study of 2 Timothy, and if you're joining us for the first time, just a little bit of review of what's going on in 2 Timothy. It's Paul's second arrest. By the time he reaches, writes this letter, his death is fast approaching, and Emperor Nero has ordered his execution, which was by beheading. And that's what's on the cards for Paul, and he's writing to his good friend Timothy. But his major message, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, has been twofold. Guard the gospel. Keep the grace of God, the good news that's in Christ Jesus, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. If you really want abundant life in the present, put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, his obedient life and his sacrificial life on the cross. And don't think about working for God's blessing, and don't think of just living lawlessly, but no, give your life to God, believe in him, and live a life of repentance where he is your king. So guard the gospel, but also guard your life, Timothy. Make sure that your message, your walk and your talk are one. And so when people see you, they do see that which reflects Christ himself, his spirit of kindness and gentleness, but yet boldly and courageous and speaking the truth of God. Understand the times, Timothy. And you might remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we use this phrase, the last days are difficult days. They're days when people will be lover of pleasures rather than lover of God, lover of money. They'll be proud. They won't listen to their parents. They'll be disrespectful. And that list just goes on and on and on. And if you read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you say, wow, it sounds like today. Yes, it is. These are the last days. The days of Christ's ascension into heaven, given Holy Spirit until he comes again to judge the world, those are the last days. And we're living in those same days that Timothy was. So understand the times. And you know, also, people will not endure sound teaching. What they will do, they'll go off and believe myths. Not only will they believe myths, but they'll believe teachers who say the things that satisfy their passions. And you see many examples of that in different religious settings, not just non-Christian settings, but even within Christian settings. Certain myths that if you will pray to Mary, then Jesus God will respond, because she is the mother of Jesus, and you know she puts in a better prayer for you. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The scripture says boldly go into the presence of God through the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. You and I are sons and daughters of God. Remember, Jesus even told his mother and brothers, who is my mother and brother? Those who listen to the word of God and do it. We're family of God. And endure sound teaching, the teaching of the gospel. But in these last times, there are going to be people who turn away. So Paul charges Timothy, preach the word of God, be ready in season, out of season, to speak of God's word. You got to reprove, you got to correct, you got to rebuke, and tell some people, you know, that's wrong, stop. Some people have to be reproved, corrected. And I have some friends who think that most illnesses are due to demons. And when they pray for you, they want to cast out the demons. Well, demons cannot live within you. Why is that? Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, does that not mean we can't have some demonic activity and be oppressed? Yes. But look, when you pray for somebody, you got to understand what? That illness is of what usage? It has many usages by God to shape us to be more like Christ. And sometimes those illnesses are healed in such a dramatic way that God gets great glory. There are certain illnesses for that. So sometimes we have to reprove, correct people's viewpoints of illness and praying and all that kind of stuff. Rebuke, correct. A rebuke means, yeah, you're doing it wrong, stop. You know, don't be drunk with wine. No. Drunkenness doesn't work. But being filled with the Holy Spirit works. That's what you need to be controlled by. So exhort, encourage. Use the word of God, Timothy. And if there's one verse that you want to put to memory, if you want to call it the golden verses of 2 Timothy, it's this. All scripture not just the bits I like, but all Scripture. Is anybody reading through Ezekiel this week? I mean, this, you know, I know a few of us. Anybody else out there using? I mean, all Scripture, including that Ezekiel stuff. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if we want to do good works, let the whole Word of God, all Scripture, mold you and shape you and show you the beauty of Christ. I mean, to understand the holiness of God, we read those Old Testament passages and say, no, that's the God of the Old Testament. No, God doesn't change. What he did to Christ on the cross and that great suffering was his doing, not just the Romans and the Jews. No, that was done by God the Father. His wrath being poured out on his Son, so what? The penalty of our sin would be paid so we could enjoy eternal life. Yeah, all Scripture, the Old Testament and the New, is breathed out by God. Great verses from 2 Timothy. Well, that brings us to today's final words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 9 through 22, but I you could call this Paul's bucket list if you want to do that, or Paul's last words revisited, the whole of chapter 4, but we're going to pick it up today where we left off last time at verse 9 through 22. And so basically, Paul says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Quickly come, would you? come visit me. Where's Paul? In prison, in Rome. And it's not just like house arrest. His first imprisonment wasn't too bad. It started out in Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he went to Caesarea, and then from Caesarea to Rome. And during that first arrest, he was under house arrest. So he had more freedom. He could move and receive visitors and share the gospel with different people and visitors who might come to see him. But not now. At this writing, he is in a dungeon. And you may have seen that modern time prison that I showed. And it's like there's a big, big hole dug here in the floor, and downstairs, that's where he was. So he's saying, Timothy, would you come soon to see me? Now, why is that? Well, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You know, he's... what does this really mean? His love for the present world, he's deserted me. Well, Demas was a partner, a fellow worker in the gospel. In other scriptures, Paul speaks highly of it. I don't think the guy's gone to Las Vegas or Macau, you know, that kind of world thing. But I think he has escaped the pressure that's on him at Rome. If you're associating with this guy who we're going to execute, and you come see him down here in the dungeon, we got our eye on you, and we're going to see if you're not anti-Nero. If you're not some kind of a terrorist against our emperor. Maybe the pressure got too much to him. Paul tells us, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Perhaps those were assignments, or they had legitimate reasons. There's no indication from the scriptures that they have deserted him, but they have gone. They've left. These are other close associates who are no longer there with him. But Luke alone is with me. Now Luke, who traveled with me in all these missionary journeys, we've been through thick and thin together, and praise God, Luke is here with me. Prisoners today in the modern prisons, they have three square meals, you know, really nice meals. You know, they go, you know, they always go to the cafeteria, then they have their fights, right? But that's in the movies. But you have food. They give you good food. Has anybody seen the BBC production of Oliver Twist? That's a newer production. It's kind of good. And little Ollie, Oliver's in his little cell. These guys put him in there to hold him. He's not really a prisoner of the state, but he's a prisoner of these guys who want to use him. And they come, they slip the bread under in a little opening. Here's you some bread. And Ollie wouldn't eat it. He was so mad at these guys who kidnapped him. But what I'm getting at is somebody had to bring him bread. And the same thing for Paul. he had to have someone to bring him bread every day. And for many prisons in the world, it's the same. The government doesn't feed you. Your friends feed you, your family. And not only did he have someone who would take care of him, like Luke, bring him a good, healthy diet, he also had a doctor. Oh, you're feeling bad. You're getting this call for, you know, maybe this is, you know, I doubt if seriously if he boiled any Chinese soup, but, you know, he would still care for the guy. Luke, the physician, he was there with me. Okay. Now, I want you to come soon, but the second thing I want you to do, Timothy, is get Mark and bring him with you. For he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, this is John Mark, the same Mark who left Paul in Acts 13. They were doing a missionary trip, a missionary journey, and for whatever reason, we're not really told exactly, but he leaves in the middle of the mission. It's not completed, and that upset Paul greatly, so much so that in Acts 15, in those verses, we read that he decided he would not work with John Mark. Instead, I'm going to take Silas as my partner, and Barnabas, you and John Mark, and do your thing. So it split the group. But by now, by this point, things have been healed. How it was healed, we don't know. Scriptures don't reveal. But he's telling them, get Mark and bring him with you. For he is very useful to me for the ministry. Paul, you got a ministry down that hole? What's going on down there? All I can imagine is maybe something of this, I call it the dungeon ministry. Hey, maybe Claudius is upstairs, all right? Claudius, have you heard the gospel yet? Let me tell you about Jesus. Oh yeah, okay, I believe and I repent, you know. Claudius, where do you live? Okay, well, when John Mark comes here, I'm going to send him over to visit you. I have no idea what usefulness in ministry. I can only use my imagination. The guy's going to die. He knows his execution's coming up, and he's down in a hole, and he said, would you please bring him? It could be a ministry of prayer. You just need someone to pray. John, I'm going to be killed soon. And you know, Mark, I'm going to be killed soon, and I want you to really focus on this group of people. They need a pastor. They need someone. The last words... coming from Paul is, Timothy, would you come? And when you come, would you bring Mark with you? Okay. Just by verse 12 says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, where's Timothy? You guys have been following along? Anybody remember where Timothy is? He's in Ephesus, all right? That's where he's ministering. Well, why do you have to write him and tell him? You know, well, because Tychicus isn't there yet. He's on his way. And when he gets there, then you come. Come quickly, you know. So you're gonna have this guy who's gonna be there to take care of the flock and help do all that church ministry in Ephesus. But I want you to know that Tychicus is on his way. Okay, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. And yeah, I want you to come quickly. I want you to bring John Mark, and I want you to bring some stuff. You know, and the stuff is a cloak. Winter's coming, and you need a little bit of warmth in that dungeon. And the way he identifies it, my mind goes all different ways sometimes when I read scriptures. Is this some kind of a cryptic message? You know, the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. When you go to Clopas' house to get this cloak, is there going to be something in the pocket? Or I don't know. Does Carpus have a special message? I don't know. But anyway, there's a cloak. Very practical. Something to help physically. But then there's the spiritual encouragement, the books. And I don't think it was novels, guys. I think it was books that deal with the Bible and scriptures. The parchments. You know, Paul could have possibly had handwritten parchments that were written by the disciples. He may have had the letter of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus wrote something down. You never know what was in those parchments. Now, the books were paper type of stuff. The parchments were written on animal skins. But to have these type of things, and you're going to be executed soon, you still want to look at this stuff? They're very dear to him and would bring him not physical comfort so much as spiritual encouragement. Physical and spiritual needs. And Timothy, you can help me with that. Now this guy, Alexander the coppersmith, did Paul great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds, and beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now I think this Alexander the coppersmith they're speaking to is in Rome. He may go back and forth from Rome to Ephesus, I don't know. There's Alexander, the name Alexander is mentioned three times. In the New Testament. Some people think he may be the same person. Others think they're three different people. But Alexander the coppersmith did him great harm. He could have been the one who said, yeah, this guy is anti-Nero. You need to execute him. He says there's only one king, and that's the Lord Jesus. You need to execute him. I have no idea what Alexander did, but he opposed the message of Christ. And he's telling Timothy, now when you come, beware of this guy. He's bad news. And he could be bad news for you. So don't hang out, don't get in arguments, whatever. Be aware of Alexander the coppersmith. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me, and may it not be charged against them. Okay, so my last words. I need you here, Tim. Come on. Bring John. Bring the stuff. Watch out for Alexander. But I also want you to do something for me. Don't blame the people who deserted me. Okay? Don't hold it against them. So Paul, at his defense, we're not told how that took place. As we did in Acts with those first arrests, we can see some great scenarios in Jerusalem and Caesarea, and then, of course, in Rome, where we were able to give some defense. But here, we don't know how that took place. But he said, don't hold it against them, those who deserted me, because you see the word all there, all deserted me. And But the Lord. I think many of you know how to say that. You know, things are going so bad at home. Things are going so bad in the workplace. Things are going so bad in this nation. But the Lord. And that erases everything that came before that but. But the Lord. What did the Lord do for Paul? Well, he said he stood by me and strengthened me. All my friends have left me. Here I am in court. I was thinking, I've never been in court by myself and all my friends left me, but and I can remember going to court and standing up for a guy who was a Christian worker, and of all things, he'd slipped up and smoked heroin, got caught with heroin. And he got cleaned up. He was an ex-policeman, by the way. He lost his policeman job because he was a drug addict. Then he met Christ and was rehabilitated, went through drug rehabilitation process, but he slipped up once when his wife divorced him. And the good news is that God healed him, forgave him, and he really got stuck on the straight and narrow. He went to China and was a missionary and met a new lady believer there, and they became a couple, and then he died of hepatitis while serving the Lord in China. Good story. But I was the only guy who would stick up for him as a character witness. It's kind of scary, you know. They're going to think I'm in drugs. My organization's in drugs. We're just using this as a front to you know, work in Hong Kong. So I can understand, you know, I had the opportunity. I didn't have to stick up for him. I could have fled. But don't hold it against me, you know. If you're ever in that place where you feel like your wife doesn't understand, your husband doesn't understand, your kids don't understand, nobody at work seems to understand, and my friends aren't here, that's the time to experience this. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Some of you have been there, and you know what I'm talking about. The Lord is standing by me and strengthened me. But this is connected with the kingdom. And I love those song selections today, worship team, particularly like Kingdom Come. I know we sing it again, but it always hits me. So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. God doesn't exist for your comfort. God exists for his kingdom coming through you and his glory splatting. And he has promised you what in the gospel? That in the future, you will leave planet Earth and go to heaven. But in the meantime, you're going to have trials and suffering. But don't think it's strange. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. It's about kingdom glory. It's not about your comfort. It's not about my comfort. So the Lord stands by me and he strengthens me so that I can do his kingdom business. And for Paul, it was proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, that they all might hear it. Fully proclaimed. Not partially proclaimed, but fully proclaimed. Now that's a good word. What does it mean to fully proclaim? Who Christ is, how he fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, what Christ did, his sinless, obedient life, which made his sacrifice pure and acceptable, his giving Holy Spirit to come at Pentecost to indwell and fill. Possibility of us being filled with the Holy Spirit, the whole thing about Holy Spirit needing him, you and I needing him, a fresh filling every day to go out and be the witnesses until Christ comes again. And when he comes again, it's not to offer salvation, to bring judgment. That whole thing and what that demands upon you and I is to believe the truth and then live this life of repentance. Now, Christ, you take control. And when I understand that I've sinned against you and I've sinned against other people and I'm not letting you control, I come back and ask for forgiveness and say, please, God, fill me afresh with your spirit now that I'll go live and I really follow you. See, the man before he becomes a Christian, the woman before she becomes a Christian, does not follow God or Christ. She follows what? Or he? Themselves. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. We sang it. Good stuff. Okay, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, most people don't believe that's a literal lion's mouth, that he was rescued. But from death at that point, at the first hearing. He's the only one giving defense for himself. Nobody else is there to say, yes, this is a good man. He's not against the government, whatever. But he was spared death. Could be an expression, I was rescued from the lion's mouth, meaning death. If you're a Roman citizen, you weren't supposed to be cast into the mouth of a lion. And that's why some people believe that that's just an expression. I was rescued from death. I was rescued. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Is Paul saying he's never going to die? Is Paul saying that sword is not going to work against me when they bring it up to chop my head off? It's going to be met by some kind of spiritual strong arm to stop it? Now what that means is he has a great faith that this body, even though they chop its head off, will go into the presence of God. His soul will rise and be with Jesus in paradise. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. I was rescued, and the Lord will rescue me. He will rescue you. I don't know how your death might come. I don't know how my death might come. It might be violent. It might be old age with all the family gathered around. We sing a song and sing a prayer, and I say bye-bye. And that's it, you know. It might be very nice like that. Most likely not. Okay. But God promises you, and He promises me, I'm going to rescue you and take you to paradise. And I'm going to bring you safe into the heavenly kingdom. I will rescue you. God has rescued us from sin and its consequence, and He will rescue you and I. These final words involve greetings. He's keeping in touch. Paul does a great job of that when he closes his letters, and it's rightly so. You know, this is before telephones or email or anything like that, and so you send greetings. It's very polite, if you will. But these are real people who were important to him. He said, greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. There are some people at Rome. These might be those deserters. These guys, everybody's sending greetings. And also greet Prisca. Remember, was it Priscilla and Aquila? Prisca, you know. Do I know anybody's nicknames? It's like Evelyn and Ev. So you know, greet Ev for me. I don't have to say greet Evelyn or Christopher. I say greet Chris and Ev. You know. Paul knows these people. He's very polite. So that's why I wanted to put there. Prisca was someone he had worked with, and Aquila, they were very close in ministry, and so he could call her Prisca and knew her nickname, so to speak. Just want to point out Trophimus, who was ill. Now hold on. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. He let his friends get ill? I mean, he's a great guy, and he'll all he does, all that kind of stuff, right? No. I think Trophimus recovers, who was ill at Miletus, but he had to suffer there for a while before he was healed. I'm not going to go through all the names of these people, but he says, greet them, but I want you to, you know, while you're greeting, don't hang around there. Do your best to come before winter. Things are getting cold here, and when the winter comes in, it's impossible to sail on the Mediterranean as well as to... Just go by foot. It can be very hard traveling, difficult. And then he finally closes with, the Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. The reason I highlighted the second person pronoun, your spirit, is second person singular. That means, Timothy, your spirit. The Lord be with your spirit. You know, may He be with you in such a way that you are encouraged, you are strengthened to stand when you feel you're deserted. Be with your spirit, Timothy. And grace be with you, all the brothers. You on the second one is plural. Second person, plural. So the grace of God be with you. You all. God's riches at Christ's expense, His mercy, His goodness, His everything that's found in Christ, may it be with the church at Ephesus. So that's how he closes. Verse 22. Okay, summary, just where we've been. Oops. Come visit me soon, Tim. Come as quick as you can. And when you come, bring Mark. And also, if you don't mind, please bring the cloak, the parchments, and the books. They mean a lot to me. I need them. And don't hold against these guys. You're going to hear about people who deserted me. Don't hold that against them. And of course, you know, give everyone my love. These are the greetings. A couple of unspoken, and I think you've got it, is two lessons here, are value relationships. We as Christians need to value those in Christ. Now, there's 17 names mentioned. two are bad apples, all right? Demas, not so bad. He left and went back to Thessalonica, thinking of his own safety, his own concerns, maybe not so much being kingdom-oriented, being world-oriented. Jesus says, if you're friends with the world, you're not my friend. You're friends with his business, you're his friends, but not friends with the world. The world's at an enmity with God. What does that mean? The world ways. God has given us all things richly in joy, as Norman read that scripture. You know, everything's good. You know, it's kind of hard to enjoy some things, but it's all given for us to enjoy. But the relationships, God has given you, and He's given I all these different relationships. Wow, I had fun yesterday. Did you guys? It was kind of a long day for me. I started at 7:30 and got home at 7:30, you know. And probably Ev got up at 6. I don't know. Worked how long. But it was a long day, right? How about Chris? But it was worth it. And I can start naming people that were there, and I saw them doing different things. I mean, Brent was playing golf, and Trevor was playing the hockey thing, and Martin over there, and these different people doing different stuff. And I just have these memories. Value relationships. Two bad apples. One was a guy who loved the world, as Demas. And the other guy is Alexander, the coppersmith. Now, he opposed the message, so he wasn't part of the body, I don't think. No, he was kind of crazy. Alexander, the coppersmith. But everybody else were very much valued by Paul. But you know what? When it boils right down to it, sometimes your friends aren't there. They can't help you get through your problems. So what do? You trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. So thank you, everybody who helped out in Kids in the Park. Let me look at this next one. So if we value our Christian friends, we won't be afraid to ask for help. I think that's kind of what Dave is representing the elders. You know, we value you. We got this deficit. Come on, help. Let's get rid of the deficit. Okay. And we can do that. James, would you mind while you're in Central if you'd pick up something and bring it home to me? You know, many of you can call me up and ask me. I'd do stuff like that, right? That's good. And if you want to do a Bible study and get involved in the men's discipleship group, I'd be love to do that too. But ask for help and give help. When we value each other's relationship and Christ is working in us among community, we'll be doing that. We'll be asking for help and giving help. Evelyn had to ask for help. She asked for a team of guys to help be her committee. And Chris, I guess that he got it by marriage. And then Will and Dave. And these three guys and Ev together put this thing, and everybody else helping in different ways. People come up and ask me, James, what should I do at Kids in the Park? And I said, well, you see that lady over there with a Canadian hat on? You go ask her, because I know she knows what to do. I don't know what to do. But we got things done, you know, because we asked for help. And if I needed help, we asked for help. We knew the answers, didn't have to bother Ev. We had the answers, right? Anyway, ask for help and give help. Value your Christian friends. And I hope that'll be your experience. It's been mine here at DBICC, and I think that's what Dave was saying. It's been his, you know, very generous people. Very generous in sharing meals together, doing funds together, and you saw it yesterday, sharing time together. Okay. Is the advancement of his kingdom on your bucket list? Well, let's be frank. Paul didn't all of a sudden have something put on his bucket list. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was his life motto. The life I now live in the body, I no longer live by the flesh, but I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that way all the time. And now as his death is seeming imminent, his execution is coming up, he has certain things on his heart, and one is the extension of the kingdom, and that is going to be through his friends that he's going to say goodbye to. People like Timothy and Mark. They mean a lot to me. So is the advancement of the kingdom on your bucket list? Well look, James, quite frankly, I'm not going to become a preacher or a missionary. That's not my calling. Okay. All right. In history, how many of you know James Hudson Taylor? Does anybody know his mother's name? Bonnie, you remember her name? No, that was his first wife. Yeah, his first wife died, then he married another lady. Mary. Amelia. Amelia and her husband, also James Hudson Taylor. James Taylor. They prayed that their little boy Hudson, well, they didn't know he was a boy, while he was still in the womb, they prayed that their little boy would be a missionary to China. How cool is that, huh? And they woke up every day and they said, Hudson, you're going to be a missionary when you grow up. No, they didn't say a word. They just prayed. At 17 years old, he came to faith. Can you imagine what was going on in his mother's mind and the father's mind as they watched? And the father, by the way, was a pharmacist, and the mom was a homemaker. God got a hold of Hudson Taylor at age 17 when he was reading a tract. It didn't hurt too many thing. His mom was away on a trip 70, 80 miles away, and she'd been praying for about 6 hours for her son that day. Wow, that's really, really getting in my heart. Pray for your children nonstop. And then she had this sense of release, you know, to quit. And at that same time, while that was going on, that prayer, Hudson was coming to faith. And then, of course, we know the rest of the story. He gave his life to China. It begins now, moms and dads of young kids. What do you want your child to be? A great sports person? A great business person? A great scientist? Does anybody want their child to be a gospel messenger? Does anybody want their child to be a Paul or a Timothy type who will go to anywhere or everywhere, anywhere where God may lead them, even among our Muslim friends, our Hindu friends? Is the advancement of his kingdom on your bucket list? Do we really live for the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Is this what we're seeking first for us and our little ones? Yeah, part of life is playing in the park with kids. What do we want to see those children grow up? Just think of all the children we saw. I saw children whose fathers were from Greece. I saw children who I know are even Canadians, you know, and these guys, you know, all these different countries. And actually, if I go through you again as a people, it's just marvelous to see the international kaleidoscope that's here. But children who will seek God's kingdom and his glory. And don't put it off to the last thing you do. But may that be your life. Now as young parents, and until we see Christ come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the DBICC church family, and we had fun yesterday with kids in the park. But something even more enjoyable is seeing the extension of your kingdom. I met a man yesterday who told me that of all these teenagers from Hong Kong who went on a mission trip to the Philippines, about two-thirds of that group came to profess you as their Lord and Savior. Wow, Lord. To see more teenagers here come to know you, to see more young people out playing rugby on Sundays and soccer on Sundays, that these people somehow would hear the gospel and fall in love with Jesus. But I pray for each mom and dad here, whether it's with their children who are in their arms now, people who they can, little people to whom they can speak of Jesus and pray with now, or even children in the womb. Lord, give these parents of DBICC a fresh filling of Holy Spirit, how to keep your kingdom and your righteousness the first priority in their lives. And we know, Lord, if you do that, we're going to see the kingdom continue to grow from generation to generation. Again, thank you. Thank you so much for your words. It's in Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.